Okay. This was David's last words before he passed away. So kind of interesting to see what he has to say. It's a prayer, if you will. I'll give you a little bit more background so that as we read it, it would make a more sense to you. David was told by God that he could not build the temple, but he was able to collect all the materials for the temple, and the whole nation was excited about it, and everybody brought offerings. They brought money, material, gold, and it gives you the whole description. You can read it. And then after everybody brought all of the stuff, David then gives this prayer speech. I call it the prayer speech because it was really a speech with the prayer mixed in. And I just find it fascinating what he had to say in his final words. So let's read 1 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29:9. Hopefully everybody drank coffee. I know that when I eat, I get sleepy, and so I drink coffee so I won't fall asleep. So, yes, amen. And if you start falling asleep, I'll yell or something of that nature. All right, verse 9, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and on earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy name, thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee and tenants, as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Our Lord, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou dost triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen thy people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people, and direct their hearts to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build a temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord and the God of their fathers, and they bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the King. Amen. Wow, what a powerful prayer, huh? Well, what a tremendous way to go out, if you will. David's life was very interesting. He was a very godly man, but he made some very big mistakes as well. He committed some tremendous sins. And for most of my life, that really bothered me. But now that I'm older, I realize that God was just showing us the reality of how we are as people. You can love God with all your heart and still be unguarded for a little bit and make a dumb mistake and go and commit a big sin. And you know that he was guilty of murder and adultery. And so, in spite of the fact that he did that, God forgave him when he repented and restored him And he kept seeking the Lord, and he comes to the end of his life, and he gives this tremendous, tremendous prayer. And before I look at it more in detail, this reminds me of, we did a mission trip about 5 years back to Mexico. We went to this remote village in Mexico, and what they did was they separated us into two teams. We went to the foot of a mountain, and in the side of the mountain, if you can just picture the side of a mountain, we were about 7,000 to 7,500 feet up in the air. I've been measuring my house a lot, so that's why I'm thinking square feet. So it was really high up, but the mountain towered, and in the side of the mountain, there were homes all over the side of the mountain like that. So the only way to get there was to go through these trails where only one person can fit, and you kind of go zigzagging until you get to one house, and then you keep going to another, and you work the whole mountain. So we started in the morning, and around 4 in the afternoon, we were done with our side of the mountain. The other group did the other mountain. We were supposed to meet in the little village down at the bottom, and it was around 4 in the afternoon. You can imagine by this time, we were hungry, our legs were numb, right, tired, and thirsty. And we told the missionary leading us, this little bitty lady, about 4'1", tiny little thing. But wow, was she furious in evangelism. And we told her, is it time to go home? She looks at it and says, no, we have to win one more soul for Christ. We're like, okay. And so we kept going. We went to the village and the other group met. And she was immediately witnessing to someone. Now follow me. Then this truck comes and it was his ride, because he lived in the next village over the mountain. And as he was hearing the message, the gospel preached to him about Jesus, he says, I want to hear more. Would you come to my village? Well, by this time, it was around 4:30 in the evening. And the two groups got together and we said, well, what do we do? Well, the man said for us to come. So we loaded the two trucks and we started climbing straight up a dirt road over a mountain. And when we dropped over the other end, there was a village over there. So we got excited. We go down into the village. Then on the side of a mountain, there were about 30 men that had just come in from work. We're like, whoa. And so we set up a board. What we were doing, we had a board that you set up and then you draw. And so we would draw the gospel out, how Christ died on the cross. So we set that up. And so I told the other group, you go into the village and bring all the children and you evangelize them. We're going to do all the adults. So we set up our board. We tell them all, God sent us here to tell you about his love and how you can be saved by believing in him. And so we preached the gospel. Well, when we were done, a great number of them came forward and said, we want to know more. How can we be saved? How can we have our sins forgiven? And we said, through Jesus, he shed his blood so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. And so they listened, and many of them stayed there. And we talked for about another hour, and some of them trusted the Lord and were saved. They repented of their sins, believing in Jesus. And the children too, many of them, as they listened, they believed. So the missionaries that were with us, the evangelists, they wrote down the name of the village and the people who trusted the Lord. And so we left back to the U.S. after being there for a while. Then 2 years later, the missionary writes me and says, I need you to come back. We need to build a temple now. Build a building. I said, really? He goes, you remember that village I evangelized? I said, yes. He goes, well, the whole church is meeting outdoors. We need a building. I'm like, whoa. So I got a second team together. We collected money, went down there, gave them the money. They bought the materials. And we started to build on right there in that village. And when we started, the people who had not believed in Jesus Christ, because they thought that you had to get to heaven by works or by being religious, they were mad. How can you say? And so they were opposed. And they were furious that we were preaching Jesus Christ and salvation through him and him alone, by believing in what he did on the cross for you, paying for your sins. And so as we were trying to start the building process, this group of men were blocking the way and opposing. And we thought they were going to get violent. We're like, oh my word, now what? And so basically, we didn't get much done that day because of the opposition. They literally were blocking us from building. So we prayed. But we got a little excited. We said, oh, God's up to something great. Well, you're not going to believe this. The next morning, we were driving to the construction site on the mountain. And all of a sudden, this pickup truck fell over the side of the mountain. And it was a drop about 2,000 straight feet down. You can, way down at the bottom, you can see the end of the valley. This truck, when it dropped down, there was a tree about this wide. Literally stopped the pickup truck from plunging down. Inside was a dad, a mom, and a little baby. The baby slipped when they hit a bump and landed on the gas. And then that's why he lost control and it shot over the side. So our construction team happened to be coming nearby and we saw. So they pulled out camelongs and ropes and they ran down there and they got the family out. And then they pulled the truck out. So, you know, it took a couple of hours, but they got it out. And guess who that was that went over the side of the mountain? The leader of the opposition that didn't want us to build. He couldn't believe it that we did that. After what I did to you, and all of a sudden, he started listening to the message of Jesus. Amen. That he could be saved too. That's right. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. And then, later that afternoon, he brought a bunch of men with water and things to help us build. Huh? How do you like that? And so we started the building and we laid the foundation. But right before we started pouring concrete, they brought the whole church from down the valley below. Quite a few people came. And I still remember, just picture dirt with holes in the pillars, and they were ready to start the concrete, but not yet. So they had this big dedication service. I had never seen that before. It was beautiful. The church leaders came up, and they prayed for the building. They had a little Bible, and they put it right there where they were going to pour concrete. They said, we're going to dedicate this, and it's going to be based on the Word of God. And they put it there, and then they poured the concrete. Then they had this big prayer meeting. Lord, we thank you for having saved these people from sin and from hell and for forgiving them. And we thank you that there's hope in Jesus. And we pray that this temple, as it gets built, would bring many to Jesus and many people will be saved from sin and have eternal life and be forgiven, because this is a message of hope that people need to hear. And wow, it was such a beautiful meeting. I remember everybody crying of joy. As they did that, and then they poured the first pillar of concrete, and they all prayed, and they rejoiced with those people who had been saved, who had trusted the Lord. What an exciting thing to see, you know, those people saved and now growing in their faith and building a temple, and they were going to keep reaching out to the rest of the village. Wow. So this is what we're looking at here in this particular text, is something very similar. The people of God had suffered much. David was a man that God used to bring revival. Of course, also the prophet Samuel, to the people. And he was a great man of God. And he brought the love of God back into the people. And the people were getting excited about God. And David said, I want to build God the temple. Same thing. And so in order to build a temple, we need to collect money. Well, the people were so excited. Yes, we want God to have a temple. Now, you know that God doesn't need a temple, right? Because when they dedicated it, they said, God, you reign everywhere, and there's no temple can hold your presence. And so we're doing this so that this temple is going to represent your name, so that when people come here, they come to worship the living God and to know that there's hope in Jesus. And so this is what this was. It was a big dedication service. And so the people came and they were so excited. They gave generously. You can read in the previous chapters on your own all the things that they brought for this. Now, but God said to David, you can't build. It's going to be your son. David didn't get discouraged. He goes, you know what? But I can provide all the materials so that my son can build this temple. And that's what he did. He provided all the materials. He did everything he could so that God could have a temple where they could preach the truth, just like here, right? And so this was his words. This was his words to the people and to God as they're dedicating the temple, all right? So let's just take a look at a few things, because I know I only have a few minutes left. We're just going to picture or pinpoint a few things that he did. First of all, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. Now, normally when we say, Lord, bless me, amen, who doesn't say that? Bless me, God, bless me, bless me. Yes or no? Isn't that true? But in this case, David said, no. We're going to bless you.
Wait a minute. How do you bless
God? How do you bless God? Now, we're normally saying, bless me, God. We're saying, give me money, give me health. Amen? Right? You know it's true. That's what we say. Hey, bless me, God. We're basically opening the pocket, you know, come on, bless the Lord. Right? That's what we're doing. All right? So, but in this case, when we bless the Lord, He doesn't need anything, right? He doesn't need anything. So what we're saying is, God, we're pronouncing good things about you. You are the source of blessing. Everything that we have comes from you, God. So we bless you. We say great things about you. That's what it means to bless God. To say great things about God and to boast about God and to talk about God and exalt God. That's what he's saying. Nothing to do with give me health and give me wealth. It's God, we bless you. We recognize you. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge who you are. And that's why God, that's why David said, you bless the Lord. And bless the Lord instead of Hosea. So blessed art thou, O Lord God, verse 10 of Israel, our Father forever and ever. And now notice what he starts saying about God. Thine, O Lord, listen to this, is the greatness and the power and the glory. If anybody's great, it's you, O God. It's you. If anybody has power, it's you. We know a lot of powerful men, don't we? But the Bible says that if it weren't for God, they wouldn't have any power. They wouldn't have any position outside of God. And so, yours is the greatness, yours is the power, yours is the glory, yours is the victory. All right? Now, listen to what Mount said in his commentary. If God were to exalt anything or anyone over himself, he would be an idolater. Amen. Wow. The proper human response to God's work in history, therefore, is to join him in that which is in which he is the most passionate about, into magnifying God, magnifying himself. And so, God, we magnify you. You are great. You have all power and all strength. You have the victory, the salvation, deliverance from earthly enemies. But it also can include also victory, salvation, deliverance from guilt and sin and punishment. Because remember that our great God sent Jesus to save us, being punished on the cross so that we won't have to be punished. So we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Wow. Wow. Uses the victory, O Lord. Uses the majesty. You're majestic. Speaking of royalty, how royal and how majestic he is. And yours is the dominion. In other words, God, you're in absolute control over the kingdom. You have every power and every right to govern and control. You're the sovereign authority over everything. Do you realize that? And then he says, thine, O Lord, is dominion, the absolute power, absolute control, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all, over all. So, man, David had such a deep walk with God and such a deep understanding of God that he could preach something like this. God, it's all about you. And notice, verse 12, he goes even deeper. Both riches and honor come from thee. Do you have any riches? Do you have any honor? Guess what? God gave it to you. And thou dost rule over all. Do you understand that truth? And in thy hand is power and might. Now, we're talking about the most powerful king alive at the time. He was the most powerful king, and he was very wealthy. But he says, it's nothing to do with me. It's God empowered me to be in this position. God is the one that gave me all of this. So it is in thy hand. In thy hand is power and might. And it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen anyone. And so God, David understood that God is the one who made him great, who put him in the position as king. What a way to pray. What a way to go out, if you will. Now, therefore, our God, verse 13, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. He's just so grateful for what God had done and that they praise him. Verse 14, but notice his humble position, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? It's not a king that's saying, I'm the great king. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Because of me, you know, this kingdom used to be nothing, and look what I did. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. Who am I and who are my people that we should have this honor to be so generous to give this offering, these materials for the building? For all things come from thee. Have you acknowledged that yet? All things come from thee? Everything comes from God. Everything comes from God. For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. So, let me ask you some questions. Are you intelligent? Are you a carpenter? Are you a doctor? Are you a teacher, firefighter, an engineer, a maid, a computer man, a mechanic? What are you? Whatever abilities you have, if you're great, if you've accomplished anything, because God gave you the ability to do it. There's no reason then to get puffed up. So David knew that God brought him from behind the sheep. Listen to what 2 Samuel 7:8 says. Listen, I took you from the pasture, speaking of King David, the great King David, from following the sheep, that you would be ruler over my people. So here's a lowly young man in the middle of nowhere. Nobody acknowledged him, as you remember the story. His own dad didn't even bring him in when they were looking for a king. Hey, is there anyone else? Oh yeah, I forgot. I got another son out in the taking care of sheep. He's the one. Bring him over here. He's the one I'm going to make king. What? Him? See, but God is the one that did it. And so, 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? There's not a thing that we have that wasn't a gift of God. Man, what a prayer. What an acknowledgement of God. What an exaltation that it's not man, it's God. God is the one that does all these things. That's the whole point. Verse 12, the final part, it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. To strengthen everyone. A humble attitude towards God. A Thanksgiving attitude. Since Thanksgiving's around the corner, what a way to pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we never lack food. That we have the intelligence to be able to work. To be able to provide. All of this comes from you, oh God. And notice also in verse 15, New Testament theology weaved in. For we are sojourners before thee. Where have you heard that? Huh? How about 1 Peter chapter 2? It says, believers, those of you who have been saved from this earth, those of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of your souls, you're just a sojourner. That's all you are. You're just walking through because you belong to the kingdom of God. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there's no hope. Which reminds me of Psalm 90. What is man? What is man? I remember growing up that every New Year's Eve, a certain man from our church, one of the elders, would get up and he would read Psalm 90. In fact, I want to just read to you what he would say. Just listen. Unless you want to go real quick, but look what he said. He would always read this. As for the day of our lives, Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the day of our lives, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. Or good medication, right? That can be squeezed in there. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Isn't that the truth? Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Because, you know, we're all going to die and give account to God. And when I stand before God, the only reason I'm going to stand before him is going to because of Jesus Christ. Your son forgave me by being punished on the cross in my place. That's why I'm here. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, you can. And he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. And he'll give you hope. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. This man used to always read that. Oh God, give us wisdom to live right in this short life that we have. And at the time, it didn't mean much to me. But now that I'm on, like, oh, Lord, so true. All of a sudden, I'm past the midway point, if you will. And I'm looking back, and Lord, help me to number my days and to be wise. All right, I'll conclude the prayer. Oh, Lord, verse 16, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, because all is thine. Isn't that interesting? Everything that we collected, all this money, all these materials, you're the one that gave it to us in the first place. We're just giving it right back to you. I'm asking the Lord to help me have faith to believe that and not to be stingy when I give offerings. Oh, after all, I earned it. Right? Isn't that what you say? Wow. Since I know, oh my God, that thou triest the heart, he looks at your heart, and delights in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all of these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to the end. So there was such joy, such excitement as they all brought this with a sincere and honest heart to their God in acknowledgement of him, and they gave it. Wow, what a joyful celebration, and what a joyful prayer really was of humble acknowledgement of God. And verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. There he goes again. Bless him. Bless him. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed low and did homage to the Lord, the God of Israel. Oh Lord, we bless you because you are great and powerful and glorious and victorious and majestic, and you are exalted over all. So we worship and praise you. And they bowed low. They did homage means to respect or to reverence someone. Something due or given in acknowledgement or consideration of the worth of another. So basically in reverence, they bowed down and they raised their hands and they worshiped and they blessed the Lord. Wow. Do that for Thanksgiving. Acknowledge that it all comes from God. From saving our souls from hell, through Jesus, through everything that we have, it all comes from God. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful for this wonderful prayer of David. Help us, Lord, to be like him. What an exaltation of you, O God, it was. What a powerful prayer. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.